So today's scripture reading is from Daniel 9, 1 through 19. Again, that's Daniel 9, 1 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. And we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers, who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what he has done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the inequity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because our city and your people are called by your name. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mark. Church, it's great to open God's word with you continually. Now, one of the phrases that speak to my heart so dearly is when somebody tells me, Jen, I want to let you know that I am praying for you. To me, that phrase is not only theological, but deeply, deeply personal to me. Now, I have shared my story many, many times about my mother's prayer, but I also know we have many newcomers When I was growing up in my childhood, my mother would always come into my room 6 to 7 a.m. for years. So she would just hold my hand and pray for me while I'm in sleep. Every morning without skipping a bit. And I remember even my mom's hand temperature because she always held my hand. And I remember her tears that she shed for me, praying for me. So when somebody tells me that, Jin, I am praying for you, it reminds me that in the chaos world I live in, my world is going to be okay. There's power in the intercessory prayer. I remember, funny story, I guess, when I met Kyla, you know, I don't know why I get sometimes jolty when somebody touches me. It's like a little jumpy sometimes. But I remember Kyla holding my hand first time. And I remember thinking, oh, I wasn't jolty. I'm like, oh, her hand temperature reminds me of my mom. Because she always held my hands. It was so similar in a way that I'm like, oh, it felt like home to me. It was that dear to me that to this day, when I hold my mom's hand, my mind immediately goes back to how my mother would pray for me, how she would intercede for me on my behalf. Now, today, the title of the sermon is, I Am Praying For You, The Power of Intercessory Prayer. Now, maybe there are many of us who are here praying for dearly someone you love. You're like, they might have fallen away from the Lord. And your heart beats for them, and you just don't know what to do. Sometimes you're losing hope. I'm like, God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? I pray that as you look at Daniel's intercessory prayer for his people, we begin to gather a glimpse of hope. In the end, our God is a merciful God who loves to forgive and who loves to pursue. So in your prayer of intercessory prayer for someone you love, whether it be the circumstances, sickness, wherever they are spiritually, I pray that your heart will begin to find tranquility. It's going to be okay. Our God is a good God who delights to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. May that be the heart attitude as we dive in Daniel's prayer for people. So three things that we are about to learn through Daniel's intercessory prayer. First, we are going to examine the very foundational prayer. There is the root and basis of Daniel's inquiry before the Lord. On basis of what Daniel intercedes unto God on behalf of his people. So first, we will talk about the foundational prayer. And secondly, we will talk about the dynamics of effective prayer. What is prayer all about? How does God really hear us and answer us? You will see that in our passage as well. And lastly, third, we will examine the solidarity in prayer. To intercede for somebody, you are standing with them, beseeching upon the Lord to come through. So foundational prayer, the dynamics of effective prayer, and the solidarity in prayer. Let's go one by one. So first, the foundational prayer. Now, if you look at the first verse and second verse, it kind of gives you a background about what this chapter is all about. This is, in other words, Daniel's prayer on behalf of his people. The background is this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hasuerus, by descendant of Mede, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceive in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, the background is, this is the same as Daniel's chapter 6. This is a reign under King Darius. And Daniel, by reading through the words of Jeremiah, who was a contemporary prophet at the time, gathers that, oh, within 7 years, something will happen, and God's going to answer our prayers. Something is going to come true in that 70 years. What is this exactly promise that God has given to Jeremiah? He says, if you read Jeremiah 25 and 29 precisely, God gives promise to Israelite through the lips of Jeremiah in a couple of ways. Let me read it for you. In Jeremiah 25:11, this is what Jeremiah says. The whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I'll punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of Chaldean, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. What has God promised through the lips of Jeremiah? After 7 years, Babylonian kingdom will be destroyed. Guess what? Verse 1 and verse 2. Now there's King Darius. In other words, this is not Babylonian king. This is first king of Persian kingdom that invaded. In Daniel's mind, oh God, you answered our prayers as you promised to us. You destroyed the Babylonian kingdom after 70 years. Now the new kingdom is a Persian kingdom. And then what's another? That's the first half of the promise God has made. What's the second half? Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, check, done away, I'll visit you and I'll fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." What is Daniel gleaning here based on Jeremiah's prophecy? Oh, God's 7 years is almost done away. And as you promised, you've done away Babylonian kingdom who took away in captivity. Yet, what about the second half of promise, God? You promised that you would bring us back to our homeland, but we are still in exile. Where are you, God? I am asking you to fulfill your promise as you have foretold. Now, what is the foundation of Daniel's prayer, first of all? Is that the foundation of Daniel's prayer is grounded in the very promises of God. Do you get that? Here, Daniel's a petition to, hey, bring us back home, God, forgive us, restore us. Daniel is not getting on his hobby horse. God, make me famous, make me great, increase my comfort. I just want a little bit more wealth. That has nothing to do with the promise of God. But Daniel is just seeking, God, you have promised after 7 years you'll bring us back home. Fulfill your promise. So here, Daniel's prayers, first of all, is informed and rooted in the promise of God revealed in the scripture. Second thing we learn about Daniel's prayer here is that his foundation of Daniel's prayer is rooted in the understanding of who God is, an understanding of who they are, who he is. It's understanding of God and understanding of self. What I mean by that, I don't know whether you noticed this as Mark was reading. If you have the Bible open, you might be able to see it. All the way through verse 3 through 19, it's as if Daniel is playing a ping pong match. Daniel keeps saying, "We are terrible, but you're good. We've rebelled, but you're merciful. Like, we have sinned, but you delight to forgive." He said, "We are bad, you're good. We are bad, you're good." It goes back and forth. Now, as I was studying it, I color-coded it. Like, everything we are bad, I colored yellow. And everything how good God is, I colored green. It's like yellow, green, yellow, green, yellow, green. Everywhere, all throughout the passage. What do you learn from it? Like, for example, let me give you how Daniel says, how he says, "We are terrible." Like, this is not exhaustive list few, like verse 5, "We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly." Verse 8, "To us, O Lord, belongs open shame." Verse 9, "We have rebelled against him." Verse 16, "We have sinned and done wickedly." So Daniel is not shying away from all the wrong deeds that we have done. But at the same time, Daniel keeps going back to mercies and the goodness of God. Like verse 3 talks about the faithfulness of God, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandment. Like verse 7, 14, 16 talks about the righteousness of God here. Verse 9, verse 17, 18 talks about mercies of God. For example, verse 9, "To the Lord our God belongs mercy and justice, mercy and forgiveness." Verse 15, "power and deliverance of God." So what's the key and the foundation of Daniel's prayer? Here, Daniel is not asking God, forgive Israelite because they are great, because they have done right. No, they've done terrible, But God, you are a merciful God. You are a delight to forgive. We have gone astray, but based on your goodness and promise, forgive us and restore us. Church, Christians are the one that drive our confidence, not from our own capabilities or abilities or our goodness or gifting, but from an understanding of his mercy and how he delights to extend his mercy to us. These two must go together, church. Understanding of self, the mortification of our sin, at the same time, understanding of mercies of the Lord. But we are constantly going one pendulum to another pendulum without knowing. You know what happens if you know one so much more than the another? Let's give an example case study here. Let's say you're keenly aware of how you rebelled from the Lord. You've gone terrible, you've done wicked, but you have no understanding, really embrace of the mercies of God who delights to forgive us. Do you know what happens then? You become the most guilt-ridden person. And you think actually that's righteous because, oh, I am nobody. I'm terrible. You know what's the side effect of when you are keenly aware of how terrible you are, but you have no understanding of mercies of God? Actually, you become the most judgmental person to others. Your guilt-ridden conscience constantly manifests because you know God is there to constantly judge you. You extend the same judgment to others because you have no embrace of the grace of God. You're just constantly guilt-ridden. I am terrible. I am terrible. How does this manifest in intercessory prayer, especially when you're praying on behalf of somebody else? You know how they have gone astray, but if you just focus on that, their circumstances, then you will constantly hit the wall. Because you're like, I have no hope to pray for him, pray for her. They have rebelled. But here, Daniel is not asking God to bring them back based on how terrible they are. Daniel is asking God to restore them, bring them back, fulfill his promise. Because God is good. God delights to forgive. God is pursuing love. So many times, if you only focus on how terrible we are, or how terrible they are without really understanding the goodness of God, how he pursues, how he forgives, you're either the most guilt-ridden, judgmental person, or your prayer for others will constantly meet the wall. Why bother to pray? They're gone terrible. No, look to God for hope and guidance. On the flip side, if you understand the mercy of God, grace of God, but you have no understanding of how terrible you have been, then you become the most self-justifying, arrogant person on planet Earth. So it's no big deal. God extends grace. He's gracious God. Do we realize how expensive that grace was? It took the life of our Savior to forgive us and redeem us. Don't we dare to cheapen that grace? These two must go together in our prayer life, for yourself and for your intercessory prayer. Now, back in 1600, I think it's 1646 through 1647, in the Church of England, for the ecumenical movement to unite the church and for clear teaching, there was Westminster Shorter Catechism was created. And this is written, catechism written in the question and answer format in very plain language. So question number 98, Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is prayer? Answer, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. You see that? How those two must go together, confession and the acknowledgement of his mercies. What about the first half part? It's lifting of our desire that is agreeable to his will. Let's continue to look at it. So what's the Daniel's intercessory prayer look like? Secondly, the dynamics of an effective prayer. How does that look like? If you look at verse 3, here, what does Daniel do? It's like fasting. He's putting sackcloth on. He's putting ashes on. In other words, he's really intensifying his prayer because he believes 7 years are almost up, God. Babylonian kingdom has come and gone. Now restore us. Bring us back. Yeah, this is a spoiler alert. This is next week's sermon. This is much longer than actually Daniel ever anticipated. It doesn't become 70, it becomes 7 of 70, 77. That's future prophecy. We'll talk about that next week. But like, isn't there a tension? There's mysterious aspect of our mind. Why bother to pray if God's going to do whatever he wills? We know God is sovereign. Why do we even pray? Why in the world Daniel intensifies his prayer if God is really sovereign? Well, a couple of things. Do you remember what Jesus says in the Gospels? You have not because you ask not. How do you reckon that? In other words, prayer does change the status quo. There is power in prayer. God tells us, hey, you have not because you ask not. Ask. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Yet at the same time, we know all throughout the scripture that no birds will even fall from the sky apart from God's sovereign goodness. God does carry out his will. So which one is true then? To our mind, these two are oxymoron, right? We cannot comprehend that. But somehow both answers are absolutely yes. God does carry out his sovereign will through our prayers. At the same time, he's completely sovereign. Do you notice I still haven't quite answered the question that why do you bother to pray? Can I say this? I mean, if you really ask the question when you say why bother to pray if God does whatever he wills, do you realize that question is kind of, what's the lack of better word, too utilitarian point of view of prayer? You're treating prayers as if transactional. God, I'm only praying if you're going to do whatever I will. Why bother to pray if he's not going to do what I pray? It's too pragmatic, too utilitarian, too transactional, as if prayer is some sort of transaction between you and the genie. I ask, you answer. It's like a vending machine. I put the coin, you bring out whatever I want. But what if that's not the primary purpose of prayer in our lives today, Chelton? Huh? What if primary prayer, purpose of prayer, is relifting of our desire to an agreement of his will? In other words, we seek his will in our lives to get better sync with God, to commune with God. Have you ever prayed to the point that while you lift up your desire, you say, God, this is what I want. You really know that. But I want your passion to be my passion. I want your value to be my value. And precisely that's what Daniel is doing. Didn't you realize what Daniel is doing in verse 17 and 19? Here, Daniel is asking, lifting up his desire, but what does he do? Verse 17, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy. For your own sake, verse 19, for your own sake, delay not. God, for your glory, answer my prayers, because I want your glory and your passion to be my passion. What if purpose of prayer is to get better sync with God? Sometimes within us, we are in sync with ourselves, our desire, right? But we are sometimes never in sync with what God wants. Like when I go to gym to work out, I love listening to audiobook. So I have two earbuds that I put in my right ear and left ear as I listen and as I work out. But sometimes, I don't know why, but sometimes my earbuds goes out of sync, right place at the right pace, but my left earbud goes like 0.2 second delay. So every word I speak, word, speak, becomes echoing that. It's so disorienting. I'm like, whoa, what just happened? Because it's out of sync. And it literally becomes disorienting that I have to take it off, disconnect Bluetooth and reconnect it so that it's in sync. Likewise, there's so much our voice and God's voice is in complete dysfunction in our lives. And you're constantly fighting God, my will, my kingdom come, my will be done. Rather than really thinking, but God, I want your passion to be my passion, your value to be my value. So we are talking about the dynamics of effective prayer, church. What hinders us from that having real prayer, that asking God's kingdom come and his will be done in our lives? Our self-absorption. Did you realize that here Daniel is not asking any of his status, any of his wealth, any of his gain, but he's just seeking on behalf of Israel for your name's sake, God. He's constantly asking that over and over. To the degree that you're constantly obsessed about your glory, your comfort, you will never learn what it means to experience peace in your prayer. Because we are constantly fighting against. You're insisting upon God, let my passion come, let my will be done, rather than what God wants. So what are you consumed by today? Aren't we all governed by our own obsession? I look at your prayer life. What do you pray so much about? We are so obsessed about whatever we are thinking about often. Now, I don't know where I got this from. I'm surprised I remember this joke, I guess I can say, that I've read about like a decade ago. I don't know whether I read this in Reddit post or a Facebook post. I don't remember, but it just popped up in my mind how we are so obsessed about our thing. And our guys and girls can be so different at the risk of stereotyping here. This is a journal entry from a husband and a wife about the same day. This is her diary that says, "Tonight, I thought my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with my friends all day long. So I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late, but he made no comment on it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said, nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I cannot explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, I love you too. When we got home, I felt as if I had lost him completely, as if he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with the silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed. But I still felt that he was distracted, and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a disaster. Now, his diary. Motorcycle on start. Can't figure out why. The end. I wish this weren't true, but Kyla told him many times, Jin, you are here, but you are not here. Where are you? We all see the world often with our obsession. Will you love me? And he's like, oh, my motorcycle. And we tend to see our prayer life, our world, everything we do based on our logic and our obsession. We never know what it means to truly experience God's peace. If you cannot say church in your prayer life, God, may your will be done, your kingdom come. At the end of lifting up all your desire, if you say, God, unless this comes through, I quit, then you will never know peace in your life. When you can also say that, God, I want what is of your passion and your value, just like Daniel asked, he lifts up his desire and says, for your name's sake, for your glory. Unless you can say that, you will be constantly just absorbed with your own agenda. A late pastor, Tim Keller, once said, prayer gives us relief from the melancholy burden of self-absorption. When you can truly say, God, this is your heart to pursue the hearts of people. This is your heart to give us goodness and faithfulness of your life. So answer us according to your sovereign goodness. That is the very dynamics of having an effective prayer. Not just lifting up your desire, as Jesus prayed even, God, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but your will. Can you really say that? If you can say that, yes, it will be costly. That's not on each prayer. God's will is not a red carpet life. But if you can truly say that, I think you will get to know him more than ever before. Lastly, third thing that we learn from this Daniel's intercessory prayer is that there's solidarity in prayer. Now, look, verse 8. This is something very fascinating, I think especially to our Western mind. In verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Like verse 16 also says the same thing. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people, etc., etc. Here, what is Daniel doing? Daniel is confessing sins of his ancestor. Daniel is confessing sins of the kings. He didn't do it. Like, do you think of Daniel, verse 5 and 6, Daniel said, we, he used the first person plural, we have sinned and done wrong. We have done wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your command and law. We have not listened to your servant and prophets. No, Daniel did actually. In fact, this under King Darius, Daniel followed the command of the Lord so much that Darius will end up putting him in the lion's den. We talked about that in chapter 5 and 6 when we went there. But here, somehow, Daniel's saying, we have done wrong. There's no evidence in the book of Daniel that Daniel completely rebelled against the Lord. Then why in the world Daniel takes corporate responsibility for the sins that he did not even commit to? I mean, isn't this how we work, church? I mean, one of the things that we say are like, oh, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. She did it. He did it. We're like, I didn't do it. Why are you blaming me? That's our human tendency. But here, Daniel takes corporate responsibility. Like, they're just saying in the world that, you know, success has many fathers, but failure is an orphan. Nobody wants to take ownership. It's not my, I didn't do it. It's him, it's her. Why are you looking at it? But when it's success, oh, of course it's me. We love to take my responsibility. But why in the world Daniel takes responsibility here? Here, though Daniel did not personally commit these sins, his confession reflects a profound humility and self-awareness of his own potential sins too. In similar way that he stands in solidarity of his own people. God, apart from your goodness and grace, I would have been the same. And we all as human far short of the glory of God. So he injects himself in taking responsibility of all the things that gone astray from the Lord. Now, when I read that first, it's deeply perplexing. Why in the world? I'm not going to pray that it's my fault. I didn't do it. It's kings and the fathers. Why am I responsible for it? But more and more I thought about it, it reminded me of someone. Church, do you realize that in order for God to answer Daniel's prayer to bring us back home where we belong, we are no longer in exile, we want our homecoming. Daniel's solidarity with Israel uncut it. That's not enough for God to answer Daniel's prayer. Guess what? Daniel's goodness isn't enough to save Israel, in other words. We need someone greater who will stand in solidarity for us. We need someone greater who will take corporate responsibility of our sins to bring us home. To whom does the Daniel point us to? Jesus Christ, who stood on the cross for our sin. He didn't do it. It's not his fault. But he went there for me. He took the ultimate responsibility of all our sin and interceded for us. Here, Daniel is saying, God, because you're good and merciful, forgive our people. It's our fault. I'm in it. But that prayer, as good as it is, God cannot save Israelite based on Daniel's goodness. So 600 years later, our good God the Father will send Jesus Christ. And he will stand in solidarity for us at the cross. And guess what Jesus did even at the cross? He prayed a prayer of intercessory prayer. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There's something that is incredibly beautiful about it. Deep down, I know it. I should have been there. Because deep down, I know I have rebelled. Jesus didn't rebel. But somehow, he took the bullets for me. He loved me so that while Jesus went exile at the cross, through his exile, he's bringing us back home. He's restoring us to the person that we ought to be. Perhaps that's why when somebody says, Jin, I am praying for you, it means the world to me. Because deep down, I know I'm not the person I ought to be. I know there are a lot of things wrong within me. But wow, somebody loves enough to intercede for me. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our ultimate Daniel, who interceded, who stood in ultimate solidarity for us at the cross and interceded for love. And Jesus said, God, because you're merciful, you're gracious, your wrath better be satisfied with me. But I'm going to take all the responsibility, blame, so that your children may come on through me. That is beautiful to me. Church, do you know how Jesus interceded for you? Do you know what's even more stunning than that? The story does not end there. Do you know what this Romans 8 says? 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Guess what? Our Lord Jesus is fighting for you even today. He's going before the Father, God the Father. Jin really messed that up. He's not what he ought to be. But Father, will you forgive Jin today? Not because how good Jin is, because Jin is messed up as he can be. But oh, Father, do you remember I paid for Jin's sin? I took the responsibility of all Jin's sin. Church, there is power in the intercessory act and the work of Jesus Christ. As you redeem the people of God now, will you stand in the gap for those you love? You can say, Jesus, you stood there for me. I should have been there. But somehow you took the responsibility for all I've done. Now I am with you. Now I intercede on behalf of someone I love, someone I love dearly. If you just look at them, there's no hope. Because as you see yourself, you have rebelled and you continue to rebel. But look to the mercies of God. Look to the finished work of Christ. God, I know you love to pursue the heart of people. I know you're a gracious God. You are a merciful God. So will you grab hold of their hearts? That's where your hope is today. Church, interceding for somebody else can be very encouraging and can be most discouraging thing. Because when you see their heart, you're like, oh. When you see the circumstances, they're terrible. You're like, oh, why God? But if our God the Father did not even spare his own son to intercede for us, we can take hope today. In this chaotic world, it will be all right. Our good God will pursue the hearts of people and he'll find them. Will you hope in that today? And will you continue to be a praying church that not only lift up your agenda, your ambition, your kingdom, your comfort, stand up for one another, pray for one another without ceasing, because our God delights in hearing us. Let's pray. Oh God, thanks be to you. There have been so many who interceded on my behalf. Where would I be in my college years when I just didn't know what to do? My roommates huddled up all night long praying for me for hours. My seminary years, my childhood. I'm utmost grateful that there have been people interceded for me. And they reminded me of your love, Jesus, how you interceded for me. So God, today, O Lord, we invoke upon the promise of you. God, you promised that you are a good God, you are a forgiving God. So I especially lift up those who is dear to my heart as well personally. God, will you grab hold of their hearts today? God, I have rebelled. I have been hopeless apart from your pursuing love. Would you grant the same pursuing love for them as well? God, here Daniel intercedes on behalf of Israel. And Jesus, you interceded for us. May we become a people of God who does not shy away, asking you to fulfill your promise of goodness and faithfulness. And may we not lose heart in our intercessory prayer. May we not lose heart in our prayers of all things, knowing that you are a good God. So God, we look to you. We look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you. My words fall short, but thank you for being there, not giving up on us. Thank you for praying for us, even to the point of death. God, in Christ alone, we truly find hope today. And we look forward to the day when you restore all things soon. To that day and forevermore, may your glory shine for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.